So we're reading from Romans chapter 8, from 31 to 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all? How will he not also with him graciously give up all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And let me say, well done for making it here. I know it's probably preferable in lots of ways to be sitting outside sunning yourself, so thanks for being here. You made the right decision. That's too good to be true. If you're anything like me, a cynical Londoner, that is, you probably think that from time to time. That's too good to be true. You know, with smaller things, say for example, the end of last week, it's going to be sunny over the bank holiday weekend. No, that's too good to be true. Or with bigger things, the government are going to negotiate a Brexit deal that's good for everyone. No, that's too good to be true. And with the Christian message too. It's such good news, the Christian message, that you can just catch yourself wondering, maybe this is all wishful thinking. Maybe this is too good to be true. And today we're focusing on possibly the most too good to be true aspect of Christianity, that everyone who trusts Jesus is definitely going to heaven. Everyone who trusts Jesus is definitely going to heaven, definitely. Most people, Christians included, hear this and instinctively think, now that can't quite be right, now can it? That just sounds a little bit too good. A guaranteed ticket to heaven? Surely not. There must be some strings attached. There must be something in the small print somewhere. It's just too good to be true. Now, I think there are probably three major reasons why we tend to think this. And wonderfully, the Apostle Paul, who wrote today's passage, took the time to address each one of them in this wider section of the letter to the Romans that we're reading from today. And the first big objection is this. Surely, if Christians knew that they were definitely going to go to heaven, they'd just live terrible lives. They'd just sin all the time, wouldn't they? Because they can. That's quite a big objection, isn't it? Now, we're not going to deal with that today because Paul has already covered it in the previous two chapters. So if you want to find out more, go away and read Romans chapters 6 and 7 later, or you can tune in. I think Philip covered this here at the Moorgate Talks a few weeks ago. To summarise Paul's response, it's basically, by no means. You can't just sin, and there are lots of reasons why. But that still leaves two major issues. Two major reasons why this guarantee of heaven sounds too good to be true. And in our passage today, Paul tackles both of the issues in turn, so we'll do the same. The first issue is that of our sin, our wrongdoing before God. And we're on point one of the handout. One of the most important things you need to know is that when you die, you will meet God in judgment. You need to know this, it's very important. And if you're anything like me, hearing that fact, it makes you feel instinctively nervous. Perhaps you remember that last mistake you made, or the last bad thought that flitted across your mind, and you just cringe as you realise God saw that, and he knows all about it, and he knows all about every other sin in your life. And so the prospect of meeting him in judgment is terrifying, to say the least. So, everyone who trusts Jesus is going to heaven, sure, but I mean, come on, what about our sin? Surely trusting Jesus can't... I mean, I still sin, I still get things wrong. You do, we all do. So can it really be right to say that simply trusting Jesus day by day will keep us safe on the day of judgment? Even if we continue to sin and make mistakes and get things wrong for the rest of our lives? Well, to that I'd say, what do you think about verse 31 in our passage? First verse. Paul says, what then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's basically Paul's upfront summary of everything he's going to say in this passage. It's pretty extraordinary, isn't it? God is for us. God is for us. But Paul then backs it up. We can be certain that God is for us and not against us, because, verse 32, he already gave up his own son for us. God willingly gave up Jesus to his death on the cross for us. So Paul's point is, of course God is on our side. And then it goes on in verses 33 and 34. It's almost like Paul takes us to court. If you can imagine the heavenly courtrooms on judgment day. There you are, standing in the dock, if you can imagine it, waiting for the prosecutor to make their case against you. And you wait. And you wait. There's no prosecution. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, no one. Because it's God who justifies. And God has already given up his own son for us. Now, this is the power of the cross, of Jesus' death. Not only does it guarantee forgiveness of sins and peace with God today, but also security and certainty on judgment day. We know where we're going. And then I love how the trial proceeds in verse 34. The question's asked, who is to condemn? In other words, who's going to sentence this defendant to hell? And we're thinking, oh no, this is going to be it, isn't it? Even though things were going so well in this trial, now's the moment. I just know my sin's somehow going to be exposed and I'm going to be a goner. But no one sentences you. Instead, another barrister gets up and it's Jesus. And he begins to make his case. If you see the end of verse 34, there he is, standing at the right hand of God the judge, interceding for us. And what is his case? Your Honour, he says, the defendant should really be found guilty and condemned, but I've already taken his, her, rightful punishment when I died on the cross. So, Your Honour, the price has actually been paid. There is no condemnation for this man, for this woman. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. There's no condemnation. Anyone who trusts Jesus is definitely going to heaven. That heavenly trial on Judgment Day is actually already being mapped out. I hope you can see. God the judge, he is going to find in your favour. You will be fine. No condemnation awaits. You can actually believe that. But there's another huge area of our experience in life which affects our confidence in the future. And that is suffering. Suffering. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel about God when life is tough? For most of us, our answer is similar to Paul's point in verses 35 and 36. I mean, the idea is that when life is tough, when tribulation, when distress, difficulty and so on, when all that comes on us, we feel separated from God's love. God, wake up, sort things out. What on earth are you doing to let me go through this? Whatever it is. Now, verse 36 is actually a quote from the Old Testament, from one of the Psalms, and it's very well chosen because the writer was himself going through a terrible, terrible period of suffering when he wrote it. And just listen to this. This is a few verses after the bit that's quoted in our passage. This is the writer of the psalm speaking to God. He says, "Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression?" And when you're suffering, that is the sort of thing you want to say to God. In those situations, it just feels like God doesn't love us anymore. And you may very well be in a situation like that today. I don't know. He can't love me, because surely if he did, he just wouldn't let this happen to me. So if you're going to say to someone who trusts Jesus but is going through suffering, "You're definitely going to heaven," they've got every reason to say, "No, that's not true. That's too good to be true. God clearly doesn't love me now. I mean, look. So why should I ever think he's going to love me again in the future? How can I have any confidence, realistically, that God is actually going to let me into heaven when he's treating me like this?" But God has one word to say to all of this in verse 37. No. No. The verse goes on. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." In other words, in all the sufferings, in all the trials, all these things, not only is God going to continue to love us, it's not even that he'll enable us to overcome them or get past them. No, it's more than that. He'll enable us to more than overcome them. It says more than conquerors, doesn't it? Now, that sounds quite impressive. What does it actually mean? Well, just listen to how the preacher John Piper puts it. He says, "I would say that a conqueror defeats his enemy, but a more than conqueror subjugates his enemy. A conqueror nullifies the purpose of his enemy. A more than conqueror turns his enemy to his own purposes. A conqueror strikes down his foe. A more than conqueror makes his foe his slave." In other words, suffering, it doesn't actually stop the Christian getting to heaven. God actually somehow uses it to get us there. Now, this shouldn't come as too much of a surprise if you were here last week. So you were looking at the previous passage, which contains one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, actually, Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. All things, including suffering. It's the same idea, it's just coming up again in our passage. Okay, James, you might say, that's a lovely idea, it's a nice idea in theory, but really that's all it is, right? A theory. All you've done is just state that when I suffer, God's actually going to use that to get me to heaven. I mean, where is the actual evidence for that? Well, I'm glad you asked. The evidence for this is, I think, actually back up in verse 32. So let's have a look at it again. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The idea is God has in the past already showed us beyond any reasonable doubt that he loves us. How? By giving up his precious son for us. Or it's similar in verse 34, isn't it? "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died." So Jesus as well, he's already shown us that he loves us. Beyond any reasonable doubt. How? By volunteering to die in our place. Now, before I got married, my wife Hannah and I, we planned to move from our respective flats to a flat together. And you might call me arrogant, but once we got to our wedding day, I wasn't in too much doubt over whether we would actually move in together. I wasn't, you know, sitting around at the reception fretting over whether she was going to change her mind. Why not? Because there was so much evidence already that she actually did want to move in with me. Unbelievable as you might think that is. So we got engaged, we'd signed for the flat, we'd moved all our stuff into the flat already, and we'd made lifelong promises, we'd exchanged rings. All the evidence was pointing towards the fact that actually we really would be living together. In other words, we'd done the big stuff already. Moving in, by comparison, quite a small thing. And so when you're suffering, yes, it will feel as though God doesn't have much regard for you anymore, as though you're separated from the love of Christ. And it really might feel like that, and I don't want to downplay that at all. But Paul's saying, look at the cross. Look at Jesus' death. He's already signed the contract, as it were. He's demonstrated his love for you. He died for you. And because of that, we can be very, very confident that he's doing everything in his considerable power to bring you home to heaven. He's using every single event in your life to work towards that very goal. For those who love God, all things work together for good, even including suffering. Now, I'm not saying that this makes suffering easy all of a sudden. I'm also not saying that we should in some way seek out suffering. I'm not even saying that when we do suffer, we'll necessarily be able to work out exactly why God is doing each thing in our lives. Some questions will just remain unanswered until we get to glory. But I am saying, anyone who trusts Jesus is definitely going to heaven. Not just despite their suffering, but even in some unfathomable way through that suffering. And so Paul finishes the passage, and in fact the whole chunk of Romans, with this wonderful triumphant list of things which cannot separate us from God's love. So it's there in verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You just notice the contrast there. Death versus life, angels versus rulers. Rulers are a bit like demons. Present versus future. The point is, there really is nothing at either end of any spectrum you could care to think of in the universe that could ever remove me or you from God's loving plans and purposes to bring us home to heaven. If a person trusts Jesus, they have a certain future. They are definitely going to heaven. So if they die even tonight, you don't have any reason to worry about where they're going. If Jesus returned tomorrow afternoon when we're all at work, none of us who trust Jesus have any reason to fear. Because of the death of Jesus on the cross, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So, a certain future in heaven? Nah, that's too good to be true, isn't it? Well, actually, no, it's not too good to be true. And so, as we draw to a close, let me ask you, what if this is true? What if it is true? I want to say, if you trust Jesus, the knowledge of certain eternal life, it really can be, and I think should be, life-changing. I know people throw around the phrase life-changing, but this really does warrant it. In the past, the guarantee of eternal life has driven Christians through the ages to take risks, to take the gospel to places it's not been before, to go willingly to their deaths even, for the sake of others hearing it. It's compelled people to make really pretty outrageous financial decisions, family sacrifices, career choices that otherwise you'd think that makes no sense at all. Now, it's not my place to tell you exactly how you should change your lifestyle, but you might like to discuss ideas afterwards. That would be a great thing to do. But I do want to finish by mentioning two specific changes not to our lifestyle, but to our attitude, if you like. Just areas of our thinking and desires that really can't ever be the same if we really believe this to be true. Firstly, our attitude towards God. Our attitude towards God. Isn't he loving? An atheist friend of mine recently, very sadly, decided to stop looking into Christianity and Jesus. The reason was he told me he hated the Christian God for being vindictive and mean. And I just wish we'd looked at this passage together. Because I've studied this passage a lot and I still can't get over just what a loving God we have. I mean, really, he is much more loving than you would ever make up if you were trying to start a religion yourself. You just wouldn't make this up. I mean, not only does God send his son to die for us, not only does he guarantee us a future in eternity because of that, but he even goes to these lengths to give us a chapter in the Bible to make sure we're certain about this future, make sure we're not fretting about it. Isn't that amazing? He loves us that much. What a God. And secondly, your attitude towards the future. Attitude towards the future. Now, I know this is very un-British, but I think we have permission to get excited about this, about our future, whatever that would look like for you, you know, your own excitement. Now, in the passage last week, if you were here, you saw some glimpses of the quality of this future life. Let me just prompt your memory. Paul said, creation itself, the world around us, will be set free from its bondage to decay. There's going to be no more natural disasters, nothing going wrong in the natural world. He said, we will be adopted fully and finally as God's actual sons and daughters. Just think about that. That's pretty amazing. And he said, we'll inherit redeemed bodies, the perfect body. Now, that's just a glimpse of it. It's very hard to be excited about that sort of stuff when in the back of your mind you're thinking, yeah, but what if I never actually get there? What if this is all just too good to be true? But the point of our passage is to say, you will get there. It's not too good to be true. This is actually your future if you trust Jesus. Or if you're looking into following Jesus, this is the future that's on offer for you. And what a future it is. I think it genuinely is exciting. I think I want to give you permission to be excited about that.
Woo!
Great. I think that's a great place to stop, actually. So why don't I pray for us, and then I'll give us a couple of questions you might like to discuss around tables. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so loving as to guarantee us a future like this when we deserve it not one bit. And thank you that because it's certain, we have this wonderful future to look forward to, and we don't need to worry about not making it there. We pray that you'd give us ever more concrete belief in this future, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so if you want to take down the questions, I've just got two, fairly straightforward. Firstly, the idea of definitely going to heaven is too good to be true. To what extent do you agree? And secondly, what difference would it make if we were actually certain of going to heaven?